we attempt to get together every Rosh Chodesh. And Rosh Chodesh Kislev, as the month of Kislev, is no doubt in the Hasidic calendar the greatest month of the year.
Wow.
We call this the Hasidic month. It, literally every single day in this month is another Hasidic holiday. Mystically, the Rebbe spoke many times how just like the Torah was given in the third month from Nisan, which is in the summer months, the summer represents when the sun is shining, when things are great, not from within us, because the circumstances are great. Winter represents the time where the circumstances are not necessarily great. We have to dig deep within ourselves to make it shine. The third month is the month that the Torah was given. Sivan, Kislev, is the month that we celebrate what we call the Rosh Hashanah for Hasidus, which is Yutas Kislev. But I want to focus on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh Kislev became a day of celebration and of thanksgiving to Hashem in 1977. There's a little bit of history. The Rebbe had a very severe heart attack the night going into Shmini Atzeres, which Minik Chabad, like by Ashkenazim, it's like a Simchas Torah. We dance Hakafas the night of Shmini Atzeres. Dr. Ira Weiss, who was the Rebbe's cardiologist, when he repeats the story, he says that if you want to give a number to a heart attack from 1 to 10, the Rebbe had a number 10.
Wow.
He says he never had a patient that survived a heart attack on that level. And not only survived, but the Rebbe literally went back to his regular schedule, which is miraculous. Which is he never had such a thing before, he never had such a thing later. The Rebbe had a very busy schedule during the month of Tishrei, for those of us who had the merit to be there. Like, literally, it was difficult to keep up with the Rebbe. Even young, I was a bacher, I was a teenager. Even just being with the Rebbe, aside of when the Rebbe was in his room, he was answering letters, he was working the whole time. The Rebbe's wife called up the Rebbe's secretaries. They were like a team of three or four men that worked for the Rebbe directly. And she let them know, the day prior, that the Rebbe is really not feeling well. And they should attempt to make everything shorter, whatever that means. So people would get online, the Rebbe would give out cake to the women, Hoshana Rabba, from a sukkah. The men would get it before Yom Kippur, the women would get it to Hoshana Rabba. You can't cut these lines short. So the Rebbe used to stand for 7 hours. You know what that means, to stand for 7 hours? The Rebbe didn't go to the restroom during that time. The Rebbe didn't have time to eat. The Rebbe was home for 15 minutes. That means if he had one meal, it was within those 15 minutes. And then you go back to 7:70 and you have to dance. During Hakafas, he became very, very white. People knew that something is really not well. The only time he turned around and he asked Rabbi Groner for his chair, he sat down during Hakafas. The Rebbe also never leaned back in public. If you look at the Rebbe speaking, the Rebbe always would sit like this on his chair, always. He would never lean back, and he collapsed into his chair. People knew that there's something not well with him. The first thing is, everyone left the shul. Not everyone, but many people left. There should be more air. Doctors went over to him. People suspected he's getting a heart attack. Everyone here is young, but in 80 years from now, when we'll get into our middle age, it's good to know that if someone is getting a heart attack, they should have orange juice. At least that is what they thought then. Maybe that's what they think now. I'm still not in that age yet. But people brought the Rebbe orange juice. He says he didn't make Kiddush yet. Because the Rebbe was very stubborn in doing everything correct. A few doctors came. We called them good doctors. And they told the Rebbe that he has to go to the hospital. And the Rebbe, for whatever reason, refused to go to the hospital. He says whatever is happening, he's going to stay here. So the local doctors left him, which is what a doctor should do. If the patient does not cooperate, if you want to be your own doctor, then with the greatest respect, then, you know, deal. They found a doctor from Chicago that had a prior connection to the Rebbe. He was traditional. He was not, no way, even fully observant. He was nothing like a chassid, but he had tremendous respect for the Rebbe's scientific knowledge. He knew the Rebbe. And when he heard that the Rebbe needs help, he called up, he was a Harvard graduate, he called up his teacher, Dr. Tischholz, who was then working at NYU. And In a couple of hours, they set up a hospital room in the Rebbe's office, which is exactly what he wanted. So he didn't have to. And all the doctors later said, had they known that that could be done, it's even better not to transport. Mm-hmm. The Rebbe finished Hakafis with a few people on 770. The Rebbe's wife was called, which was great. The Rebbe went into the sukkah. They gave him grape juice. The Rebbe says that you make kiddush on wine. He was very stubborn. He was stubborn, doing everything the way he always did it. He had by then a mild heart attack. Okay, and the Rebbe asked people to keep on dancing. The Rebbe told people that he's not feeling well. If they're going to be joyful, he's going to get better from the joy. But during the night, once the machines were there, everything was hooked up. His heart stopped. Mamash. They shocked him back. He had a very, very severe, and the heart does not heal, at least not yet. So most people that have a full, if the heart stops, even when it goes back, it doesn't go back fully to its proper function. The Rebbe was in a very serious predicament for a couple of days. And he started to get better. And Hanukkah, he decided he's fully better. Even though the doctors say, Hanukkah, he went back to his regular schedule. Now, during we're talking about Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, that's the end of Tishrei, the whole month of Cheshvan, the Rebbe was not allowed to leave his office. He was like in a hospital room. They allowed the Rebbe to leave his office a few days before Rosh Chodesh. So he went to the shul down the hallway to daven with a minyan, which he did not do until then. He stayed in his room. And the Rebbe decided to go home Rosh Chodesh. So when he left 770 for the first time in 5 weeks, and people knew that at some point he'll be going home, there were thousands of people there, and there was a tremendous joy. There was singing, there was genuine simcha that the Rebbe's getting better, he's good enough to go home. The Rebbe's wife, many years prior, 1927, when her father was the Rebbe, and her father was arrested in the Soviet Union, and they were going to kill him, mamish. And then they decided to send him into exile. He was allowed to take with him two people. So we chose a chassid of his, by the name of Michal Dvarkin, and his daughter. He had three daughters. He chose the second daughter, who ended up later marrying the Rebbe. So she was with him when he went into exile, and she remembers what happened when he came back home, which was a miracle, Yud Beis Tamos. And she remembered, as a child, seeing thousands of chassidim dance. Besimcha, that her father was not killed and he is allowed to go back home. So when the Hasidim were dancing outside, she was upstairs in 770, she was looking out of the window, people were with her. And she says that she has not seen such a joy since her father was liberated in Yud Beis Tamos, and she did not even go home with the Rebbe. She was so emotional, moved by the joy of the Hasidim, that she was watching the Hasidim dance for hours. This was a big thing. She took all that in, wow. Then she went home to the Rebbe. Now the Rebbe went home, the Rebbe was back, the Rebbe was told by the doctors what he could do, what he can do. Hanukkah, the Rebbe unilaterally decided, he felt that he's back, and he's going back to his regular schedule. The Rebbe, at the end of every Yontif, used to make a Fabrengen, at the end of Yontif, it used to go into the night. So when you have, let's say, a three-day Yontif, and people can't wait for Havdalah, take a shower, and then the Rebbe would Fabreng, mamash, 3, 4, 5 hours, after Yontif, people that lived not only in Flatbush Borough Park, people that lived in Muncie, people that lived in Pennsylvania would drive in, because the Rebbe's Fabrengen would go hours into the night, then they would bench, then the Rebbe would give out wine from his cup that he used to make benching in Havdalah. And we call that Chois Shol Bracha, that normally went until 2 or 3 in the morning. Wow. The Rebbe didn't do it Simchas Torah because he had a heart attack. So the Rebbe decided that Hanukkah he's going to make it up. He didn't want to tell the secretaries. He didn't want to tell his wife because they would tell him he can't do it. So he needed one person to buy challah for him, because whenever he made these fabrengens, everyone used to watch, and we needed to buy like 200 or 300 boxes of wine, which is really not that much wine, because the Rebbe gave out a little bit to everyone. But there was a system how people poured it into the Rebbe's cup, and then you would stand online. Kaisha Barach was not given to the women. Was given to the men, but there would be a crazy, 10,000 people would end up lining up and get a little drop of wine from the Rebbe's cup. So the Rebbe called a Jew by the name of J.J. Hecht. Yaakov Yehuda Hecht was an American an American chassid. He spoke English well. He's of my generation. Almost all the elderly Yidden, they had the European accent. He was an American. He was fire. He used to be a redhead. He was a very lively person. He accomplished tremendous things. So the Rebbe called him up. The Rebbe told him, I was looking for someone that can keep a secret. So he left because he knew he could not keep a secret. But the Rebbe had no one to talk to. The Rebbe says, I want to make a Fabrinian to make up for the Fabrinian that we lost. I want to give out Koshal Bracha. I need you to buy the chalas and the wine. But you can't tell anyone. So he told the Rebbe, can I tell the yeshiva where my sons are learning? He wanted his sons to be there. The Rebbe says, if you're going to tell the yeshiva Bach, the whole world is going to. So he asked the Rebbe, can I tell my brothers? Now he was one of six. There were six Hecht boys. They all passed away. I'm saying they grew up in the 40s and in the 50s. A story about J.J. Hecht, which is unbelievable. There was a draft during the Second World War. He was an American citizen. They wanted to draft yeshiva Bachim. It's a miracle. Now, it's not the end of the world. You have to go fight, you have to go fight. Just to know that the challenge for religious people joining an army was not because we didn't want to be patriotic. It's because there's no kashrus, there's no Shabbos. And once you put in a place where it's almost impossible to be observant, they're not going to let you daven. The beauty in Israel now is that people, right, they make these groups. First of all, many Truma people joined the regular army. There's a lot of respect there. But then they made, you know, Nachal Haredi. It's a whole different thing in Israel. The Truma boys were afraid to join the army because they wanted to keep kosher. Look at the mazel. So from everyone that decided to interview was this J.J. Hecht. So they call him in and they begin to ask him about what he does, about this and about that. And then in the middle they asked him, what movies do you watch? So he told them that the Yeshiva Bachim, we don't watch movies. They made a note. And then sometime later, they asked him about his girlfriend. He says, Yeshiva Bachim don't have girlfriends. So they said, if you don't go to the movies and you don't have girlfriends, you're crazy. We don't want you in the army. That's because of him. None of the Bachim were drafted in the Second World War. That's J.J. Hammond. And he was like a real American, but with a beard. Anyways, so he asked permission to notify his brothers. Now, he has an older brother that's a tremendous scholar. Not that he wasn't, but he has a Yehuda. You know J.J. Hecht from Camp Emunah? You went to Camp Emunah?
One time.
Uh-huh. So the Rebbe gave him permission to notify his brothers. So his brothers, he has a brother in Ohaven, I don't know where they all came in. So the Hecht brothers and whoever was there wasn't the Fabrinian. The Rebbe basically, when a miracle happens to a person, you have to thank Hashem in public during the meal. It was the Rebbe's what we call Su'udas Haidah. That's what the Fabrinian was. So one of the Hecht brothers was very moved. He was grateful. He says, the Rebbe made a Su'udah. You did not publicize it to the world. And we had the merit to find out. He was very moved by it. So he wrote a letter to the Rebbe thanking the Rebbe for giving him the merit of joining the Rebbe's Su'udat Haidah. He wrote the Rebbe a beautiful letter. And at the end, he asked the Rebbe, can you explain to people like us, why did this happen to you? Which is everyone's question. When things go good, we know why. Because we deserve it. When things go bad, God, why me? But he asked the Rebbe, why did you get a heart attack? And he literally, the Rebbe, by the laws of nature, should not have been here. He should have passed away from it. So the Rebbe responded, and that response we have, and he wrote at the end, P.S. regarding why it happened, the Rebbe told him, look in the Zohar that we're going to learn right now together. Which is very rare. Thank you. That the Rebbe basically told one of the Hecht brothers, this is why this happened to me. So let's read the story. And it's a phenomenal story. Now this story goes back around 2,000 years. The Beis HaMikdash was just destroyed, which was a blow that we cannot imagine what that did, at least for the observant Jews. The temple was the center of our life. There was a churban, but we had great tzaddikim. So Rabbi Akiva was there during the time of the churban. Rabbi Akiva had a student by the name of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the famous Rashbi, who basically, he did not write the Zohar, but the Zohar is a record of his teachings, or at least most of it. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai passed away. And for people that were Hasidim of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, they couldn't recuperate from it. They couldn't get over it. They lost their Beis HaMikdash. They had the Tzaddik. They lost their Tzaddik. One of the students is a Jew by the name of Rabbi Chia. So the Zohar begins to describe, I mean, obviously this was not written by him. This was written after he passed away. This part. How Rabbi Chia used to go to the burial place of his teacher. Ishtatach Rabbi Chia ba'arav. Moroccans do this. Chabad people don't do this. They mamish, they lay on the ground. I don't know if you saw that. He laid on top of his grave, Rabbi Chia. And there's a spiritual reason for doing that. And the Noshak La'afla, and he began to kiss the earth, Ubachava Amar, and he began to cry, Rabbi Chia. And he began to speak to the earth, Afra Afra, earth, earth, Kama At Keshei Kiteo, how stubborn are you? Kama At Bechatzifu, how chutzpadik you are. He's upset at the earth. The kol machmadei eino, everything that our eyes yearn to see, are getting eaten up by you. In other words, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, whoever was there in Meron, was buried. He's buried. And he began to speak about the greatness of his teacher. He says, "Kol amudei nohaidin da alma techu b'teiduk." He says that all of the tzaddikim in the world you ate up, but how chutzpadik are you to the point that his teacher is called in the Zohar Butzina Kadisha, the holy candle. That was the name of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. That you even swallow the holy candle. And he's crying. And at some point, the Zohar writes, and he's praising, and he's praising, and he's upset at the earth. The Zohar writes like this, Ishtoinu Brigachad. There was a moment in which something happened to Rav Chia. You would say, in English, he had an epiphany. Something changed in his mind, and he said, "Afra, afra, afra, earth, earth. Ah, loitus goyim. Don't be arrogant. I made a mistake about you. The loyis masrum bach amud in the alma, because the pillars of the world were never given to you. Were never given to you. The harav shimon loyis belabach. Rav Shimon is not deteriorating inside of the earth. Once he came to a certain understanding that even though Rav Shimon Bar Yochai passed away." He's somewhere, he didn't pass away, the earth is not swallowing him up, and now he began to desire to see his teacher. So stop, many people, tzaddikim, are living after they pass away. But that doesn't mean that we don't mourn for their passing. This is a great example. First, he mourned for his physical passing. And then that allowed him to connect to his neshama. And he realized that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai did not pass away. And now he began to cry because he wanted to see his teacher. But for him to merit to see his teacher after his teacher is not alive, he undertook a 40-day fast. This is not 40 days and 40 nights. Only Moshe Rabbeinu did that. That's lahavda like the Muslims do. You fast during the day, you break. He fasted for 40 days. And after 40 days, he heard a voice from the heavens. And they told him, Leis anta b'shoy l'mechamalei, you don't have the permission to see him. Now what would you do if you hear that? I would give up. He fasted another 40 days. Stubborn people. He heard from the heavens, you cannot see Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. He did, so he fasted now for 80 days. And now it says, Achazihu lei b'chezva, he saw him in a vision, and he's not in a sleep. He saw him, and he saw his teacher, Rav Shimon, and he saw Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's son, Rav Elazar. And not only that, but Rav Chia had a colleague that was alive. His name was Rav Yossi. So Rav Yossi had a certain Torah idea that he came up with. And when he saw his teacher, he heard his teacher repeating to his son, both of them were not living anymore, the Torah that Rav Yossi just taught. Which is amazing, which means that tzaddikim, they are aware of the Torah that we're learning, and if you say something wise, they'll repeat it in your name. How great was that? And he saw the Hava Kalma Alpha, and there were thousands of neshamas that were listening to the words of Rav Shimon. So that was the first. The first thing is he managed to have the merit to see his teacher, and he saw his teacher teaching his son, and he was teaching him the Torah of the living. And there were thousands of souls listening. But Adohachi, as he's giving his class, the large winged creatures came. So malachim are referred to as winged creatures, because malachim's function in here is to take a neshama from one world to a whole different world. It's like your shuttle. It's like something that's going to take you to a higher place. And when they arrived, he understood that Rav Shimon is going to be transported out to another world. So he fasted 80 days to get this moment in, and Rav Shimon is being taken away. Mm-hmm. Now, who says he'll merit to go to the higher world? So Usaliku Alayu Rav Shimon and Rav Elazar Berei, Rav Shimon and Rav Elazar went on these winged creatures, and he saw them going up to a yeshiva in the heavens. Wherever they were before was not in the yeshiva in the heavens, mm-hmm. but now they went up to a higher level. And Rechol Nilu Gatvin, and all of the winged creatures, have a machakonlu, were waiting for them. That means they delivered them, and they had their chauffeur, they had the malachim waiting for them for their next journey, whether they're going up or they're coming down. However, the beauty here was, is that Rav Shimon saw Rav Chia. He saw a student, and he understood how much a student wanted to see him. And he probably understood he fasted 80 days. And now he was taken away. So when he came up to the other world, Rav Shimon announced that let Rav Chia come up over here. Mm-hmm. Now this is unusual because Rav Chia was still alive. Mm-hmm. And wherever it is that he went, he did not go to a place that a person that is still connected to a physical body should be allowed to enter. Guys, this is the Zohar. That's the way the Zohar speaks. Mm-hmm. But Rav Shimon... said that he should come over here. And he made an announcement that lucky are those who are able to enter here without being ashamed. And who was able to enter without being ashamed? The people that stood in this world with a lot of strength. And when a person stands against one's inclination, that gives the person the ability not to be ashamed in the next world. And Rav Chia reached a level where he was being invited to go neshama beguf into Gan Eden. Yeah. And he writes, and v'chama Rav Chia saw, he saw himself, he realized that he was brought up to that world. And he saw how all of the tzaddikim were looking at him, because it was an anomaly. You have a living person coming into Gan Eden. So he was not comfortable. So what did he do? So Va'ashmit Garme, he hid himself by sitting by the legs of Rav Shimon. He stood right next to his teacher, but he sat down, and people should not look at him, they should look at his teacher. And he heard a voice that told him, lower your eyes, don't look. Whatever was happening, he was allowed to be there, but he was not allowed to look. So it says the Zohar that even though he lowered his eyes, he saw the light from the distance. And then there's a whole conversation going on over here that he's recording about what this malach said, what that malach said. And there came a point in the middle of a whole conversation, which is mamash gavaldi, but we're going to skip all that. Adohachi, in the middle of their talk, listen to this. So, shama kola. Now, he's not allowed to look. So, he heard a voice that announced, panu nasar, make way. Panu nasar, make way. The Hamalken Mashiach also the Masifta of Rav Shimon, because Mashiach is coming to join this yeshiva with Rav Shimon. Oh, so very good. And why? Because Rav Shimon is here with all of the chaver. No, Mashiach is lonely, so he was looking where are the guys over there with Rav Shimon. So he comes. The only thing is that the moment Mashiach entered, he right away notices Rav Chia. And it says, who gave him permission to be here? So now he's in big trouble. Because what happened? Rav Shimon began to sing his praises. How great he is in this, how great he is in that. So Mashiach says, if he's so great, then he should join us. Mm. Joining us means that he should pass away. Mm-hmm. Well, he was being called to go to the heavens. Someone overly praised him. That's what happened. To defend why he was where he was. So Mashiach said, Mashiach was there, come join us. So Rav Shimon stood up and he said, and he asked for Mashiach, that you should, that Rav Chiya, the world needs him. He has to be given a blessing to live on for a long life. And that's the end of the story over here. Mm. And the Rebbe referred to this Zohar that he was summoned in the heavens. Mamash. And someone intervened, some tzaddik, or God on himself chose to give him a long life. And the point is that Rav Chiya, it says, had a long life after the story. And the Rebbe had this terrible heart attack in 1977. And it's amazing. That's called a long life. The Rebbe lived for many, many more years. And what's really amazing is that the Rebbe not only went back to a schedule, but ultimately the Rebbe began slowly to undertake things that he never even did before. Even though the Rebbe is physically no longer with us, but I'm saying all of the people that you know that knew the Rebbe, like myself included, that's only because the miracle happened to him. All of people of my generation and people that are a few years younger and people that are a few years older never would have met the Rebbe. And how much Torah he taught and how much good he did because he was given more life. And all of it was because, and you go back to this, is because Rav Shimon praised him too much. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of messages over here. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean don't be such a big tzaddik, so they won't want you up there. It means don't sing your praises that much. Be humble. When a person feels overly worthy, that's the new pop culture here. I'm worthy. Yeah, if you're that worthy, they might want you. I'm not that worthy. I'm not that bad, but I'm not that great yet. It's good to be humble. They praised him, and he got on the like an ayin hara almost. And Mashiach wanted him. Then Rav Shimon needed to say, no, the world needs him. So this is what happened in Chodesh Kislev. And because of the Hasidim, basically, we decided to celebrate the fact that Rebbe went home, even though was that the date that he got well? You can say Chanukah is when he got well. Chanukah, the Rebbe Mamash decided to go back to normal. Even when I was in yeshiva, I came to the yeshiva like 10 years later, properly. So when in the late 80s, Dr. Ira Weiss, every night other than Shabbos and Yontif, imagine, would call up the Rebbe's wife. How great is that? That's a good doctor. Every single weekday to find out how the Rebbe is doing. Wow. He also became the Rebbetzin's doctor when she had her own issues. But I'm saying he was a Gavaldika, dedicated doctor. Just to know that when he went to treat the Rebbe, he had a private practice. He was a Harvard graduate. He was very young then. He was in his 30s, but he was had this big thing ahead of him. And when he went to the Rebbe, he didn't just stay there for a day or two, which is what they asked him for. He ended up staying there until the Rebbe went home. And during that time, he lost his private practice. Wow. No, so he pushed it. He gave up everything he had, like a tzaddik. We're speaking about a Jew. Even until the end, he was not a chassid. He was greater than a chassid. I'm saying he was not. He didn't come from a chassidic home. Because of the Rebbe, he became in the healthiest way. He became very observant. Even then, I remember that when he would come visit the Rebbe. So he also, his teacher was at NYU. He was needed in NYU. He was a Shemesh Shabbos then. But he's needed as a doctor. So he asked the Rebbe, should he bike or roller skate? Once, and they were told to roller skate. And there was once an article about the Grace of Ira Weiss roller skating on the FDR. If you know New York, FDR is not a... It's like it's a highway that... If you want to meet New York, you drive on that highway. You are lay people. You understand what Meshuggah driving is. And he became Froom. He should be well. He's still alive. What a merit this Jew has. Wow. And then we began. We decided every Rosh Chodesh Kislev to make a celebration, and the Rebbe accepted it because it's a simcha. The Rebbe celebrated the fact that God gave him more life. So that's how the month begins, and mamash every day in this month is a yontif. What's the today? You have the second day. Rosh Chodesh is Aleph, even though this year we have 2 days. Rosh Chodesh, it's unusual. The next day, a couple of years later, like 9 years later, there was a very uncomfortable, but a very meaningful struggle that the Rebbe needed to undergo regarding the library that the previous Rebbe took with him when he left the old country, coming here to America. Bechlal by Jews were the only people. If this were to fall on the floor, what does a Yid do? He picks it up and he kisses it. Who does that? You find me any other culture in the world where there's mamish reverence given to a book, not only a Sefer Torah, any Sefer. And Seamus, we attribute Kedusha to Sfarim. It's not just a place where information is written. If it's Torah, there's something beyond. A book is not just a book. And especially books that were handwritten by tzaddikim, we understand that it's a lot more than what meets the eye. To the point that, anyone here wrote a book? That you put yourself in a book that you write. Mm-hmm. People who write a book, if they really give it their all, it's like almost like having a baby. I'm not comparing it to having a baby. I'm just saying that there's an aspect of you know, when Hashem gave us the Torah, Hashem said that I put myself in the Torah. The Friedrich Rebbe was so cautious to take care of the library that he has, which is the second biggest library, Jewish library in the world. We're not speaking about size, we're speaking about old manuscripts. The Friedrich Rebbe, a few times when he was running away from the Nazis, would not go without a Sfarim. Like, he couldn't part with it. And this goes back this goes back for 1,000 years. How Jews were very careful to guard the Sfarim that they have. Even we do that. But especially if the Sfarim were written by tzaddikim, it was a big thing, that library. And the Rebbe, the Friedrich Rebbe, had three daughters, just to know. The Rebbes had many children. It wasn't the first time. When other Chabad Rebbes passed away, it wasn't public knowledge, even though one became Rebbe, but the estate was divided amongst the children, which is the way of the world. That means that even if the Rebbe had certain precious articles, it didn't always go to the next Rebbe, went to the children. The previous Rebbe did not want for that to happen. When he came to America, he was the first Rebbe. He incorporated, he made a non-for-profit organization, not just because he understood how things work in America, and he wanted for everything that he owns to be given over to that organization. In other words, he actually, when he passed away, his daughter said, the only thing my father owned was his talis and his tefillin. Mm-hmm. How beautiful. He taka owned nothing. The 770, which is where he lived, did not belong to him. It was part of the... It belonged to a non-for-profit called Agudas Hasidei Chabad. And the library belongs to that organization. Mm-hmm. And the Rebbe's nephew had a claim on the library, which also had a lot of financial value. And this was a very difficult time for the Rebbe. The Rebbe was very hurt by it. It wasn't a money issue. People said that he really was, let's give them money. It wasn't about the money. And ultimately it went to court, which was also very uncomfortable. Normally when Jews have an issue, you go to a Beis Din. But they didn't go to a Beis Din. If they don't go to a Beis Din, then you have to go to a court. And it's amazing how a non-Jewish judge came to the understanding that a Rebbe, not a rabbi, a Rebbe, a tzaddik, doesn't own anything. Hmm. It wasn't his, and it's not bequeathed. It doesn't belong to his daughter. It doesn't belong to his daughter. It belongs to the Hasidim. They were interviewing, there were various figures. They were going to interview the Rebbe. The Rebbe was going to be called to go to court. They ended up interviewing his wife from her home. And it's beautiful. They asked her, Mrs. Schneerson, to whom did your father's library belong? Did it belong to your father, or did it belong to the Hasidim? To which she responded, my father belonged to the Hasidim. Which was emes. It wasn't just a smart quip. And that was the main line that the judge took. And he ruled that the library belongs to the community.
And then
Huh?
Some video.
You know, it was not such a kosher video.
Because we're supposed to watch it,
I don't think so. I don't think she would want people to watch it. Yeah.
Like, it feels weird to watch it.
So don't watch it.
Yeah. I saw it, but I didn't like click on it. It feels like invasive.
Yeah. She didn't want it. People don't even know what she looks like. She didn't want it to be known by the people. Anyways, 2 years after they won the court case, after all of the appeals, on the second day of Kislev, the Svarim came back. They came back to 770. And that was a big simcha. It was a big simcha. The Rebbe went out there then and he said that we should celebrate it, we should celebrate by learning more. The Rebbe went from that story and he decided to print every single book in this library. That was his message. Which his message was, is that why were other people challenging the ownership of the library? Because the Rebbe says it must mean that we're not doing the right thing with the library. Mm-hmm. The books are here for the people. Books that were not printed ever, books that were mamash private svarim. Every single book in the library that Rebbe printed. From that story until the Rebbe's stroke, which is amazing. And now they microfilmed everything. Mamash, and it's going to go all up online. So not only do you have the books printed, if you want to see the manuscripts, the Rebbe instructed that. That was his bottom line takeaway. If you have something and you're not sharing it, then God is going to take it away from you. Mm-hmm. And if you feel that something is being taken away from you, it's a Gemalik lesson. That means you're not using it properly. Mm-hmm. And he says, Svanim are here for everyone to use. People had access, but who went in there? No one went in there. You need to ask permission. It's like a library. Now it's all printed. And now with technology, even better. And it's amazing. The biggest library in the world is the Vatican. But that's theft. They stole it. Ganavim. And they don't show it. But I would say after the Vatican, the public biggest Jewish library in the world belongs to the conservative movement. What are they called? JTS? Mm-hmm. Who knows in Manhattan?
The Jewish Theological Center.
Yeah, Jewish Theological Center, JTS. JTS is the headquarters of the conservative movement. If you want to see something amazing when you're in New York, go to the library. You'll never see such a thing. You're going to have hundreds of people there the whole time. All types of people, including, I'm telling you, tens and tens of people with hats and jackets, Hasidim. I spent many weeks in there. Mm-hmm. Like in the beginning, everyone, it's Kabbalistic. It's the biggest public Jewish library in the world. After that, as far as old manuscripts, is the Rebbe's library. Now, JTS, understand, they don't have, we're talking about the Rebbe's library, you have books that were written 300 years ago, 400 years ago. They're very delicate. So it's not open to the public. I don't know whoever went to the library. They have displays. They change every week the svarim. You can see different books. But now that everything is going online, it's mamash great.
Wow.
For people who are into books, it's like a whole different world. But the big day was the second day of Kislev, when the books came to 770. Mm-hmm. You see, the Rebbe, there were big boxes that were brought in there. There was a list of what books came. The Rebbe himself at night went out there, took his list, he went through all the boxes. Oh. It was like 87 or 88. Mm-hmm. It was a precious thing to him, and he wanted to make sure that every single sefer was back where it belongs.
Where had it gone?
So it was taken by the Rebbe's
nephew.
And then it was not so simple because he auctioned it off. These were books with a lot of value. Some of them sold for $1 million.
Wow.
They have the siddur of the Baal Shem Tov. We're talking about precious svarim. So we needed to get it back. And it wasn't just a lot of it we needed to pay for. It wasn't about the money. I'm not minimizing the money. It was about the Rebbe really felt that when his father-in-law said that the library and the building belongs to the community, it wasn't a gimmick. He says when it's tzaddik, it was emes. The Rebbe wanted that he should not own. You should know that, I'll tell you an interesting story. There was a Jew called Hagar, I'm trying to remember his first name. There was a very successful, not Lubavitcher background Jew that lived in England. He used to, he was a diamond merchant, Freddy Hagar. He comes from a Vizhnitz family. In the early 80s or in the late 70s, he was keeping Shabbos kosher. He was not a Haredi Jew. He was not connected to Vizhnitz, but he came from a Vizhnitz background. And I don't know what brought him. He had an audience with the Rebbe. Hagar is a Bavava. It's a real Hasidisha family. So when he sat down, the Rebbe asked him, like, which Hagar do you come from? So he very proudly, he took out his wallet and he pulled out a picture of his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was a Rebbe. So the Rebbe took the picture, the Rebbe looked at the picture, the Rebbe says he put it next to his face, he began to look and look and look and look, and the Rebbe asked him, what's a Rebbe? He didn't know what to say. What would you say to the Rebbe? The Rebbe is asking this Yid, what's a Rebbe? Once, twice, three times, he didn't answer, so the Rebbe says, I'll tell you. A Rebbe is someone that will not go to sleep at night if he has something in his house that's in excess, that he does not need and someone else needs it. Mm-hmm. He says, that's a Rebbe. And the Rebbe told him, and you should be a Rebbe. Mm-hmm. And the Rebbe didn't mean that he should become a Rebbe in the traditional way. That midah. And he amazing. He passed away tragically, relatively young. Mm-hmm. But he was such a Jew, such a generous Yid. As long as the Rebbe has something, give it, share it. The Rebbe gave it all out. Then the ninth day of Kislev is the day that the Mittler Rebbe was born, the Mittler Rebbe passed away. The tenth day of Kislev is the liberation of the Mittler Rebbe. Every month of Kislev is a special day. When I was in yeshiva, it was very difficult to learn, which was not a good thing, because every night there was another excuse to make a fabrengen, one big fabrengen. But there was a lot of joy. So we always looked forward to Kislev. We used to say that Tishrei is like the New Year's, but you know, you have to keep Yom Tov, you have to make all these meals. There's so much burden that it balances the joy. Kislev has all the joy without the burden. Mm-hmm. You don't have to make four meals, you don't have to have guests, but you get to celebrate, and it all begins with Rosh Chodesh Kislev. And I think it's great that we're getting together. The people that tap into this concept, there's a lot of blessings that happen in the month of Kislev. It's a miracle month for Hasidim and a miracle month for all the Eden. Hanukkah is the greatest miracle. Hanukkah is a big miracle. Gevaldik, in the month of Kislev. So Hashem should help us that everyone with what they need should have mamish miracles.
Amen.
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 I feel like Hashem is our father and we're his children, so we deserve Hanukkah presents from Hashem. So.
Yeah.